Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a recording of an Ascension and Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, May 19th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Ascension and Pentecost sermons. Now, when you make your gift, please indicate whether you want a downloadable version or a CD of these sermons. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season.
If you are reading along in John's Gospel and you come to the crucifixion, you come to the burial, you come to the resurrection, well, you get Jesus' first resurrection appearance to his disciples in that upper locked room. And then, a week later, to tie up all the loose ends, something we talked about last week with Pastor Tom Baker, Jesus appears again to his disciples, this time with Thomas there, to make sure that Thomas also believes and has life in his name. Then John just kind of wraps the book up in a beautiful way. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. And if you didn't know that there was more, you might not expect more. That's a great way to wrap up a gospel. He's explained what he's been writing about, why he's been writing all of these things. And it makes a nice bookend with the prologue to John's gospel. But John doesn't stop there. There's a 21st chapter of his gospel and another appearance by Jesus and more to say. And it's very curious when he starts that 21st chapter, he says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples, this time on a lakeside, this time with a miracle, a post-resurrection miracle. Joining us to talk about this miraculous catch of fish in the first 14 verses of John chapter 21, teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, Pastor Tom Baker, Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you so much.
I got to believe that John's choosing his words carefully here. What does he mean when he starts that first verse of the 21st chapter saying that Jesus again revealed himself to his disciples?
What we have here is John returning to the beginning of his gospel. The first miracle Jesus did was changing water into wine at Cana. That's found after the introduction of John in chapter 2, verse 1. And I like to read it. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Would you like to know what the Greek word for manifest is?
What is it?
It's the very same word he revealed himself in John 21. What is happening here is this is how Jesus reveals himself, by showing his messianic fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, and also that he is the Messiah, as he said to John the Baptizer, these are the things I'm going to do. So this is like a kind of a bookend. Chapter 21 goes back to almost the beginning of John, where Jesus first revealed himself, and that's what the text says. John himself is writing that in John chapter 2. The beginning of signs and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed on him. It's the same thing happening now, only he's going to reveal his glory with another miracle as well. And this is really which gets ironic. He's going to reveal his glory by once more being a waiter to the disciples, serving them.
So it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Just get our geography straight here. They are now up in Galilee, it appears.
Yes. This Sea of Tiberias, by the way, was also known as others seas that we're quite familiar with, the Sea of Galilee, for example. And it was a sea that was well known. Another place they call it Gennesaret. So this was a common sea that they had gathered around.
They go back to what they'd been doing before they encountered Jesus in the first place, at least most of them. They go back fishing. In fact, after naming all the disciples that are there, it says, Peter says, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat. And that night, they caught nothing. I've been fishing and caught nothing, but I'm not a professional fisherman. I don't know what I'm doing. Is it remarkable that they would catch absolutely nothing the whole
night? That's almost a miracle in itself, because that's the time to go fishing in that area. It would be at night. And, of course, this is setting up. They can't catch anything. And guess who's going to be coming on the scene to help them catch something? And this, what we're moving towards is one of the main distinctions between the theologian of self-glory and the theologian of the cross. But I want to wait a little bit before we get to that.
Now, what do you think, Tom? Do they expect Jesus to appear here? Because John doesn't end his gospel nicely the way, say, Matthew does. Matthew has Jesus appearing, and then he ascends. The story is ended. You almost kind of have like roll the credits there. But John's just going to kind of trail off here with Jesus' last appearance. Have they gone back to business as usual, the disciples?
I know some would like to think that, but the fact of the matter is even Paul continued to make tents after he was converted, because he didn't want to give the impression he was in the ministry for the money. And so a tent maker he was, and we're not going to say he went to regular business. I think this is somewhat interesting that even the Bible says in verse 14, this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples. Now, if that's true, the first two times occurred in the first two Sundays. The first Sunday evening when Thomas was not there, and the second Sunday evening when Thomas was there. And now this is the third time. And this is getting close to the time of the ascension. So I'm quite confident that they weren't expecting him.
They fished all night, and they caught nothing. And it says in verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. What's going on here?
Well, you've got a couple of options here. Some people would suggest the distance from the boat to the shore was such that they may not recognize him. But then you do have those instances when Jesus is walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they did not understand or recognize him. So it's possible that he was hid from them until once more the miracle occurred. At the Emmaus time, it was his breaking of the bread when he became known to them. Whether it was the way he broke the bread or whatever else is going there, that was the moment. At this time, it's when Peter hears from John that it's the Lord when they catch that draft of fishes.
So should I put too fine a point on the fact that the day is breaking and then it just says Jesus stood on the shore? It's almost like when he appeared to his disciples those two times before while they were behind closed and locked doors.
Yes, except this time he has a charcoal fire in place and fish laid on it and bread. So being divine and with the communication of attributes now being shared with the human body, the human nature, I should say, it's quite possible they just appeared. But he may have even got to the shore early and gathered them together and had the breakfast ready.
So why does he ask them? Children, do you have any fish? Why does he ask them about fish if he's already got fish and whole breakfast?
Because he's underscoring something that happened in what I think is the most important parallel passage in Luke chapter 5. Remember, this will now be the second time when they fished all night. In Luke 5, verse 5, Simon says, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. I just can't help but believe that particularly John, when he sees the fish coming up, he's reminded of that fish at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and says, you know, boy, this is the Lord.
So this is actually the second time that Jesus has caused something like this to happen?
Yes. Yes, this is the second time. Luke 5 is the first one, and it was, again, by the Lake of Gennesaret, and he got in one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to go out into the deep. The History Channel's Bible story didn't do justice to this, because when Peter started getting all this fish, he began to sink, and he had to call to the other partners, who then became the disciples, and they came, and they filled both the boats, and both of the boats began to sink, and that wasn't in the Bible, but it sure is in the Scripture.
So right before we go to this break here, Tom, he asks, children, do you have any fish? Is that an unusual way of addressing his disciples, children?
Yes, it really is. Some people will say it's like present-day boys or guys. But the other reason is, I'll look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, when he's comparing the disciples to the heathen, don't pray like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And, of course, if God's the Father, who are we? The children. And so I think Jesus may have that in mind, because they are children of the Heavenly Father, and Jesus is still doing the bidding of the Heavenly Father.
Does it make any sense, and we'll talk a little bit more about this on the other side of the break, but does it make any sense? They've fished all night. Night is when they're supposed to fish.
Yes.
They know what they're doing. They're seasoned fishermen. And then he says, well, just throw your net on the other side of the boat.
Yeah, some people say that because he was standing on the shore, he could see where the school of fish were, you know, as though underneath the water. But I think this is a divine miracle, again, as it was in Luke chapter 5. And it has an important point, which we'll be talking about soon.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about the miraculous catch of fish recorded in John chapter 21, the first 14 verses. It's Monday afternoon, April the 8th, and we're coming to you live. You can join us with questions or comments. Tom will be with us for about another half hour, in hour two of Issues, etc. I'll call in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them here in real time. talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @IssuesETC. Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. When we come back, what is the point of all of this? They have labored all night. They've caught nothing. That would be considered a good night's work. You don't keep fishing. The day isn't going to be any better than the night. The day will not be a successful fishing venture. You might catch something, but you might as well go to sleep and then wake up and fish the next night. But Jesus says, no, give it one more try. The other side of the boat, please. And then they catch 153. They even count them, 153 very large fish. What does it all mean? Pastor Tom Baker will explain it to us in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. That's coming up in 5 minutes.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Caquabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues, etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is another great, very well-researched, very thoroughly documented book from an Issues Etc. regular guest that many of our listeners greatly enjoy. Dr. Alvin Schmidt of Illinois College has written many books, but his latest, The American Muhammad, Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, he says it unveils the parallels between these two self-proclaimed prophets, Muhammad and Joseph Smith, the founder of Islam and the founder of Mormonism. You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, The American Muhammad, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order The American Muhammad by Dr. Alvin Schmidt. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're talking with Pastor Tom Baker, Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show Law and Gospel, about the miraculous catch of fish in John chapter 21, teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, April the 8th. Tom, picking up where we left off, Jesus tells them, it sounds like he's almost underselling. He doesn't seem to give them any hint that there's going to be a big miracle. He just says, cast your net on the other side of the boat, and you will find some. He doesn't say you're going to find more than you've ever found before, which is probably what they do. He just says you'll find some over there. Your thoughts?
The miracles of Jesus always seem to Jesus not to be that big a deal. In other words, there really isn't anything miraculous. It's just the way God normally works. So when they went through the Red Sea, God just put up a wind and the waters as walls were put up. No big deal for God. The people were absolutely astonished. So you don't find God really making a big deal of his miracles because they're so easy for him to do, since he has total omniscience and all omnipotence, all power. But for the disciples, this is shocking. I mean, changing water into wine, which I believe John is pointing back to, the way Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah, is huge from a scientific point of view. The amount of energy it takes would leave quite a sizable crater. But God was able to do it without any crater being formed. But the disciples still recognized what happened here. And I think by undercutting the miracle, he's allowing, and it appears it was John who finally recognized as he saw the fish come up, boy, this is the Lord. Now, this is kind of important for us to understand. In my life, I used to have a book called Coincidences, where things were just coincidentally happening all day long, and each night I would write things down. I was only doing it for about 4 months, and it was over 150 pages long. I just gave up. Through eyes of faith, all kinds of things are happening in our lives. That's something we want to get the children to understand, that through eyes of faith, God really is quite present in our life. All kinds of things are happening that are apart from our will, apart from our power. And here, just, you know, let it down on the other side, and all of a sudden comes this huge amount of fish, and they're even referred to as large fish. And boy, I tell you, they just remember Luke chapter 5 when this same incident occurred.
Now, you drew a parallel early in our conversation between this last of Jesus' miracles that John records and the first one that records.
Yes.
Is part of that parallel found in that Jesus comes here and provides really super abundantly in both cases in a situation where there's nothing? They don't have a single fish.
Yes.
And the poor bride and groom have run completely dry on wine.
Yes. Yeah, there's no doubt that God always gives you more. In marketing, it's called overselling. When I run our website page and somebody orders a book, I always give more. I either take off the amount of the postage or I'll give another item at no cost to them, something along those lines. It's called overselling. It's a good marketing tool because people really get to trust you, etc. But God doesn't do that because he's trying to sell himself. He does it not because he's marketing Christianity, but because of his love for us. He just supplies an overabundance to us. And this is important to understand, that we need to have eyes of faith to be looking for that, because through eyes of faith you see your life in a totally different way than apart from the cross of Christ.
This would have represented a catch of fish like this would have been kind of been the once in a lifetime, what would you call it, I guess, you know.
Experience.
Your big break. I mean, as a fisherman, you might be able to, who knows, buy another boat, fix the old one with the income that you'd get off of this one-time catch, probably the kind of thing that fishermen dream of at night.
Well, you remember, though, with the 5,000 who ate the loaves and the fish there miraculously. Unfortunately, they went in another direction. They wanted to make him a bread king. Jesus even had to flee from them because, as he says later in John, you missed the sign. The sign wasn't me as a bread king, but me as a sacrificial Messiah, because this was prophesied in the Old Testament, and you looked at it to see what you could get out of it. And that's really what I want to move towards, because something happens in these two events, similar from the outside, but really different, to show the distinction between the theologian of glory and the theologian of the cross.
So as you've given us a hint so far, after the catch of these fish, they're unable to even get them into the boat at first.
Yes.
John says to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard it, this is verse 7, that it was the Lord, he put off his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, threw himself into the sea, and the other disciple came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. What's going on? Peter just jumps out of the boat.
I know there are some scholars, and here we have the permission and the ability to have different points of view here, but I do not agree with those who say that this was impetuous Peter jumping out. I prefer to go to Luke 5 and see what he did there in contrast to John 21. In Luke 5, let me read what happened. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." But in this case, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put out on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea to go to the Lord. Okay, what would happen to this understanding that he was a sinful man, and therefore the Lord should depart from him? I believe the difference is because when the disciples first met Jesus, they were still living under the law. That Romans 6 passage, you are no longer under law but under grace, the Apostle Paul says. And what this means is this, that when you're living under the law, you're living under the assumption that your future is tied to your works, both in the temporal realm and in the spiritual realm. Therefore, when Peter in Luke 5 recognizes this could be God himself who has done this, he understands himself to be a sinner and therefore is just like Isaiah in chapter 6. Oh boy, am I in trouble. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people. You know, I'm going to die. That's a living under the law. But remember what's happened before John 21. Not only did Jesus restore Peter in the first resurrection appearance that night, as he says, "Peace be with you," but now Peter is under the understanding that even though he is a sinner, he can approach God. And this is the most important point I think we need to get across to the children. These two attitudes, we're often like towards God like we are towards our parents. When I did something wrong, the worst thing I wanted to do is, you know, meet my mom and dad and tell them what I did wrong. You want to hide. You want to pretend it never happened. But once you're in a redeemed state, as Peter is, even though he knows it to be the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, because of Christ's death and resurrection, he is able to approach him. And we need to get across to the children that God is approachable, as Martin Luther says in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," we pray as a little child would address her father, even as daddy, that God wants us to come to him. That's why the veil of the temple was torn, so God comes out of there and we can now approach him, which we do, of course, primarily in worship.
So is the difference that we see here between Peter's reaction in both of these cases the intervening event of
Absolutely.
Jesus' death and resurrection?
The cross and the resurrection means everything. I had someone in a store that I own, and I was talking to them. They weren't Lutheran. And I said, are you worried about going to heaven? They said, oh, I hope I'm good enough. And I said, guess what? You don't have to worry about it. And I explained the Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and what Jesus Christ really did on the cross. And the person began to have a tear in his eye. He had never understood this. And it just made such a difference to him that the problem is not God. He's not the one that doesn't want to reconcile with us. He's already reconciled with us. The problem in Christianity is man, who finds it so hard to humble himself and come as a sinful human being, but to know that we can approach God. I feel so sorry for Roman Catholics who pray to Mary, primarily because they don't think they're worthy enough to approach Jesus himself. But in light of his death and resurrection, in light of the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, in light of our baptism, we can approach God.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest when we come back another 10 minutes with him talking about the miraculous catch of fish in John chapter 21.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the Church Bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about the miraculous catch of fish in John chapter 21. Tom, let's talk a little bit about, we talked about Peter's reaction here. Now they all get to the shore, and it says in verse 9, when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Is the miracle kind of still having its after effects here, that this is, that he gets them all on board? Ordinarily, maybe the net would tear and he'd lose some of the fish. What's going on?
Yes, I was disappointed in the Bible again on the History Channel, because all that were coming into the boat were small fish. I mean, there were a lot of them, but they weren't large fish, which the Greek says, and because they were large, normally the net would tear, but the net didn't even tear. So God is, you know, this is why we teach our children every time we pray, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed. We're recognizing all the things that had to happen for God to bring the food on our table. I'll take a loaf of bread, for example, in confirmation instruction, and I'll draw it on the, well, on a chalkboard, and then I'll start asking the children, what got that loaf of bread to your table? And they'll start talking about, well, grain and water and good ground and trucks and rubber on the tires. We end up with about 50 things that are needed for God to get that loaf of bread on your table. It's not you who brought it there. It's a gift from God. And so that's an important point that we need to get across to the children.
Is the fact that they are numbered, that we know exactly how many there were, is it because that this made such an impression on the disciples that day?
I don't think there's any significance in the number. There's a number of scholars who try and figure something out for 153, but I'm not into those kinds of numerology, unless there's a passage like the number 40. That would be significant if there were 40 fish, because it's found everywhere in the Bible. But 153, all I imagine when I hear that is those disciples, 1, 2, 3, 4, standing there and counting the fish, because this is a story that they want to tell. And 153 of them, large fish, filling two boats and not breaking, oh, I'm sorry, the filling two boats was the other, Luke 5. But filling this boat and not breaking the net, that is a miraculous significance.
Now here comes the kind of strange part, if you would, Tom. Jesus says to them in verse 12, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. That seems kind of out of place there. Why would they even want to ask, who are you?
I'm not really quite sure how to answer that properly, outside of the fact that what John is doing here is showing they're still kind of in shell shock. because, you see, it's one thing for the humiliated Lord to go ahead and wash the disciples' feet, which, of course, he does. But it's quite another thing for the exalted Lord to serve them breakfast. In other words, in John 13:5, he acts as their slave or servant in washing their feet. And in John 21:12, he's now the waiter serving them breakfast. And that is such an important point to get across to the children, that we don't have a God you need to be afraid of. This God, because it includes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is just like your earthly parents who care for you, want to do the best for you, and are always there. Call upon him in the day of trouble. He will be there. Jesus continues to serve us, and the main serving he does today for us is in baptism. He serves us up as his adopted children, and in the Lord's Supper, he serves us his very body and blood.
So he's kind of, maybe we don't see it because we don't see the kind of the culture in which he's the guy who stayed on shore to make sure that when the guys got done with their hard night's work, they had something to eat.
Yes, in the parable often people call the prodigal son, remember when the father, when the one son returns, he makes a big feast for him. The father doesn't make the feast. He has the servants do it. But in this case, Jesus is both father and servant.
Now, they don't ask. They know who Jesus is. And then it says, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. You said something about that before, that this isn't just, well, this is the third time they saw Jesus.
Yes, because the first two times was the first Sunday without Thomas, the second with Thomas. But this was just to the disciples. Remember, 500 people saw him, according to the scriptures, after his resurrection. And I'm sure some of the disciples would have been in those groups. But specifically to the disciples, these were the three occasions. And That's really because it's not part of the Sunday school lesson, this tremendous conversation Jesus is about to have with Peter also occurs during this event.
And it's that the number seems to be three. It's not just third time that he's appeared, but he will restore Peter here.
Yes.
In a threefold way. Is there something about that number? If not 153, that number three,
yeah,
that should catch
really
our attention.
Yeah, I hadn't really thought about that. I'd have to do a little bit more study on that. But, I mean, you have so many threes. The third day after the crucifixion, he's raised from the dead. And, yeah, the number three is significant in the Scripture, but whether or not I would make anything short of allegory in this point, I'm a little ignorant of.
So let's do, if we could, in the time left to us, kind of the simple law and gospel on a text like this, the miraculous catch of fish.
Yeah, the first thing I would say something to the teachers. Two things they should do. They should get a computer, and in Word you can put together a table. And on the left side, I make two columns. It would be Luke 5, 1 to 11. And on the right side, John 21, 1 to 14. And they can look at them, because the real point in Luke 5, Jesus says, do not be afraid, from now on you will catch men. And so this is really significant that the children are going to be God's disciples in catching other people, but all the credit will be given to God himself, just as all the credit was given to this draft of fishes that they found. The second thing, if a teacher has a little money, they should go to Concordia Publishing House and buy Gerhard Ferde's book on the Heidelberg Disputation. It's used at the seminaries, and it is just wonderful, and it will help you in many other lessons down the line, where Luther talks about the distinction between the theologian of glory and the theologian of the cross. Finally, for the children, Jesus continues to serve them today. They, like Peter, can plunge into the deep and go to the cross. And what we mean by that is go to the place where all the gracious promises from God the Father comes to every believing Christian, that he will never forsake you, that your sins are forgiven, that you have the robe of righteousness. Call upon him in the day of trouble, he will deliver you, and I could do 500 more. Just get a Bible from any bookstore called The Promises of the Bible, and you will see how different and unique is the Christian faith from every other man-made religion in the world.
Someone says, you know, we don't see miracles like this today, Tom. We don't see the miraculous catch of fish. We don't have Jesus telling us, let down the net on the other side, and lo and behold, this great miracle occurs. Is that necessarily true? Are we... is the church without miracles today? About 2 minutes here.
The problem with a miracle, we're looking for the supernatural. But I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, I was having trouble with a roof. It was leaking water, and there was a lot of garbage out on the street, and there were some trees hitting wires, and I would have to cut them down. And I was standing at the front door, and I am not kidding, within 15 minutes, the roofers, unbeknownst to me, had figured a way to stop the water from coming in before they replaced the roof. They drove up in their trucks. The garbage men came around, servants of our Lord, and took away the smelly garbage. And then Union Electric drove in and for no reason went to the back of our house and started cutting down the limbs. And nobody had called them. They're just a company that's supposed to keep limbs away from electric lines. And you don't think I thought God was involved? We see thousands of miracles during our lifetime through eyes of faith, but they become sometimes so natural. Just talk to any husband and wife who's gone through the birth of a baby and been there in the hospital, both of them, and ask them, "What was that not somewhat of a miracle?" And we see them all over the place. It's just from God's point of view, it's no big deal. Because it doesn't take any more power to do a supernatural thing than he does the regular natural thing.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
We have these miracles occurring around us all the time, not because we live in a miraculous world, not because they naturally occur, they don't, but it is because God continues to do them. The greatest miracle of all is that we even believe. Do you realize what a miracle that is? That the hardened heart of a sinner who is naturally a rebel and an enemy of God can read God's word, as we have in this last few minutes with Pastor Tom Baker, and believe what it says. Just as John says, these things are written that you may believe, and believing in him, Jesus, you may have life in his name. When we come back, stay tuned for more Issues, Etc.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Rod Rosenblatt, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, Al Schmidt, Suzanne Venker, and Todd Wilkin? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
When someone asks you, what do you believe as a Christian, how do you respond? Do you have a confession of faith? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, I Believe. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Mark Hemingway answers the question, why Lutheranism, with why not? Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues Etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida. Silly with commercials, serious with God.
Howdy, folks. Old Gus here. When I'm not out fixing up something with Country Bob's or picking on my banjo with Matt, I saddle up and head on down the trail till I hit the white sandy beaches of Pensacola, Florida. And on Sunday, you can find me at Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Emmanuel Lutheran Church invites you to divine service every Sunday at 8 and 10:30 a.m. Bible classes for all ages at 9:15.
Stay Lutheran, my friends!
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You can't win with some journalists.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A 29-year-old woman, Jennifer Morbelli, dies after a botched abortion. And who gets criticized? Pro-life advocates. What's worse, they're criticized for holding a candlelight vigil in her memory. A writer for Salon magazine said pro-life attendees mourned the death of Morbelli, but then he asserted that they're worse than the members of the Westboro Baptist Church who picket military funerals. Why? Because they had a sign with Morbelli's picture on it that said, pregnant, scared, we can help. Salon should be ashamed of publishing such an article.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.